There are three times in the Bible where the question is asked, what must I do to be saved? It's found in Acts chapter 2. It was asked by those Jews on the day of Pentecost when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2 and verse 37. It was asked again in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6 when Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It was asked a third time in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. When the jailer was awakened in the middle of the night, he rushed to the jailhouse. He found all the prisoners safe and sound there. But he asked Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So that's a biblical question, and it deserves a biblical answer. We're not interested in what men have to say about this question. It's far too important that we know what God has to say about this question. Our souls are involved. Our souls are at stake. And so we cannot accept any answer other than an answer that we find in the Word of God. We want to go to God's Word tonight and we want to see what God says that we must do in order to be saved. First of all, God says that we must believe. John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So if we don't want to die in our sins, the Bible's clear, we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the one that God sent into the world to be our Savior. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we cannot please God without faith. We must believe that God exists. We must believe that God will reward us if we diligently pursue or seek him. But think about Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, where the jailer said, men and brethren, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And so clearly they're telling him what he must do to be saved, and they tell him to believe. But you know, generally speaking, men don't dispute any of these things. They don't disagree with any of these verses. Generally, our friends and neighbors, those around us in the religious world, will agree that we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That if we don't do that, we'll die in our sins. If we don't do that, then we cannot please God. If we don't do that, then we cannot be saved from our sins. So we'll quickly move to the next thing that God requires. God says that we must repent in order to be saved. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. If we don't want to perish, then we must repent. Jesus is very clear about that. Peter will say that again in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, where he says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want us to perish. God wants us to repent. Acts chapter 17 in verses 30 and 31, we read that the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because that he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man that he hath ordained, whereof he's given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. So God has commanded that we repent. He's commanded all men to do that. He's commanded all men everywhere to repent. The Bible's very clear that we must repent if we want to be saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 says, godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And so if we want to avoid perishing, if we want to obey the commands of God, then we're going to have to repent in order to be saved. But again, men generally do not disagree That repentance is required. So we'll move to the next thing that God requires. God requires that we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 10, in verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, "Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." So if we want Jesus one day to confess us, then we must be willing to confess him now. We must be willing to confess our faith in him before men. But what about Romans 10, 9 and 10? "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." We want to be saved. We're going to have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that God has raised him from the dead. But again, concerning that point, there's no disagreement among our friends or neighbors in the religious world around us. Men generally agree in faith, repentance, and confession. But does God require anything else? Does God say that there's anything else that we have to do in order to be saved? And the answer is yes. God says that we must be baptized in order to be saved. Now, men balk at that. Men can agree with the first three things that God requires, but they disagree that baptism is essential to salvation. But I want you to think about something. And I want us just to be plain about it. I want us to be as simple as we can be about it. I want us to be as honest and sincere as we can be regarding this point. Did you know that God, the words that God used in reference to belief and repentance and confession are the same words that he used in reference to baptism? The words that we understood concerning faith and repentance and confession are the same words that we must understand in reference to baptism. I want you to know, and I think you do know, that God's not the author of confusion. So God's not going to use a word in one way on one occasion to talk about faith and then use it in an entirely different way when he talks about baptism. God's not going to be the author of confusion. He's not trying to trick you. He's not trying to deceive you. He's not trying to blind you. He's not trying to keep you from seeing the simple truth of the word. He wants you to see it. He wants you to do it. And so when God uses these words concerning faith and repentance and confession, and then he again uses those same words regarding baptism, then what they mean in one case, they have to mean in the other. And I want to show you that from the scriptures tonight. Now, think about the fact that God used the word must in reference to faith. We talked about Hebrews 11 and verse 6. "Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe." So we read that and we understood that faith is a must. Faith is something we have to do if we want to please God. We noticed it in Acts chapter 16 in verses 30 and 31 where he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." So he's asking must, and they give him the answer, and the answer is to believe. And we read that and we were clear on that and we saw that faith is essential to being saved. But what would you say if I told you that God used that word must in reference to baptism also? Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, Saul is on the road to Damascus. He has learned that he is persecuting Christ. He has asked the Lord now in verse 6, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And Jesus said, "Go into the city, and there it will be told you what you must do." Jesus said, you're going to go in the city and you're going to be told something that you have to do. You're going to be told what you must do. Now, do we know what he was told in the city? Whatever it was a must. So what was he told when he got into the city? What was he told when Ananias came to him? Verse 18 tells us he arose and was baptized, Acts 9 and verse 18. So we might assume from that he must have been told to get up and be baptized, but we don't have to assume that. Because the Bible makes that very clear. Because in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, another account of this conversion, we're told what Ananias said. Remember, Jesus said, you're going to be told what you must do. What was he told? Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So he was told to arise and he was told to be baptized. That's what we saw him doing in Acts chapter 9 and verse 18. That's what he was told to do, Acts 22 and verse 16. Now what he was told to do was a must. The Lord called it a must, Acts 9 and verse 6. Now, please don't face judgment. Saying, God, when you said I must believe, I understood what you meant. And God, when you said that I must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I understood what you meant. But God, when you told me that I must be baptized, I wasn't clear. I didn't get it. I didn't see it. Don't put your soul in that kind of jeopardy when God has been just as simple and plain on this matter as he possibly can be. But think about another word that God has used in reference to both. What about the word command? Remember, concerning repentance, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17 and verse 30. So we notice that that was a command of God, that men were one day going to be judged according to that command. We were clear on it. We understood it. But what if I told you that that same word command is used in reference to baptism? Acts chapter 10 and verse 48. We read these words. Then Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They prayed him to tarry certain days. Peter, an apostle, one of the selected ones of Christ, commanded them to be baptized. He gave that command in the name of the Lord, or by the authority of the Lord. So here we're reading that baptism is a command. It's something that Cornelius and his household have to do if they're going to be pleasing to God. Now, are you going to tell God on the day of judgment, God, I understood that you commanded repentance, but God, I just didn't know that baptism was commanded? When God used the very same word in reference to both. Well, let's think about another word. What about the word saved or salvation? God used that word concerning faith. Remember, we talked about that word in Acts chapter 16 and verses 30 and 31. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So that word was connected with faith. We notice that that word was connected with repentance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. That word's used regarding repentance. We notice that word was used in connection with confession. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt believe with thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So faith, repentance, and confession are all tied to salvation. What about baptism? Is baptism ever said to save? Well, think about what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verses 20 and 21, which once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there we read that those of Noah's family were saved by water. We notice that that's the like figure of the baptism which doth also now save us. So are you going to tell God on the day of judgment, God, when you said faith saved, I knew I had to do it. And when you said I need to repent in order to be saved, I knew I had to do it. And God, when you said I had to confess with my mouth in order to be saved, God, I understood that. But God, when you said that baptism doth also now save us, I didn't know that I had to do that. God's using the same word. It could not be clearer. It could not be plainer. It could not be easier to follow than it is. God's not the author of confusion. He's not trying to confuse you. He's using the same word in reference to both so that it's very clear in your mind what you have to do. Are there any other words that God uses that way? What about the word accept? We notice in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Does God ever use that word in connection with baptism? What about John chapter 3 and verse 3 and John chapter 3 and verse 5? Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, except you be born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Somebody says, well, that's not talking about baptism. Oh, yes, it is. No, it's talking about physical birth. Just read the context. That was Nicodemus' misunderstanding, and the Lord was correcting that misunderstanding. He was thinking in fleshly terms. The Lord was trying to get him to think in spiritual terms. Clearly a reference to baptism. But let's notice something else. Have you ever considered the fact that God joins faith and baptism together? God joins repentance and baptism together. God joins confession and baptism together. So if you're going to argue that faith is required and repentance is required and confession is required and then turn around and argue that baptism is not required, then I think you have a problem because God put them together. Think about Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter told them to repent and to be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So he said, repent and be baptized. He put both repentance and baptism before the remission of sins. What about Mark chapter 16 and verse 16? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. There he put faith and baptism both before salvation. He joined them together with that little word and. I know you didn't come tonight for a grammar lesson, but did you realize that grammar can save your soul? It really can. If you understand this little word conjunction, that can help to save your soul. The little word conjunction, the little conjunction and, is a word that joins words and phrases and thoughts together. A conjunction is a gluing word. It glues things together. And so God glued faith and baptism. God glued repentance and baptism together. There's a principle that's found in Matthew 19 and verse 6 that I want you to consider tonight. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So God has joined certain things together, and man is not to break them apart. Man is not to put them asunder. You say, well, in Matthew 19, the Lord was talking about marriage. That's right. He was talking about husband and wife. God joined them together. Man was not to put that asunder. You recall that Jesus referred all the way back to the beginning when he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife. They twain shall be one flesh. Genesis 2 and verse 24. Do you know what the word cleave means? It means glued together. You leave father and mother, and you cleave unto your wife. You're glued together. Don't let any man put that asunder. Not only did God join man and woman together, God joined faith and baptism together. God joined repentance and baptism together. And you have no more authority, no more right to separate those or put those asunder than you do man, to put man asunder. But I want to finish tonight by bringing up a couple of matters, because even as simple as this has been, and even though God used the same words, and even though God joined them together, somehow men still continue to argue that baptism is not essential for salvation. And so I want to kind of show you what their arguments are and then quickly answer those. You've probably heard this argument before. Salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. Baptism is a work, and so baptism is excluded. They're referring to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so they point to that and they say, salvation's by grace, salvation's through faith, salvation is a gift, salvation is not of works, therefore works are excluded. I want you to think about something. If you exclude all works, you are excluding faith. The Bible says faith is a work. John 6 and verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe on him that God has sent. And so if you rule out all works, you are of necessity ruling out faith. And you know faith is not ruled out because we're saved by grace through faith. But if you rule out all works, you're also ruling out works of righteousness, which the Bible clearly says we have to do. Think about Acts chapter 10 in verses 34 and 35, where Peter says, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted of him." So if we want to be accepted of God, we have to work righteousness. You say, okay, I agree with that. We have to work righteousness, but that doesn't mean we have to be baptized. Well, go down to verse 48. We've already quoted it. And see what work of righteousness Peter is commanding. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. That is the work of righteousness that Peter is commanding. That's what Peter's talking about when Peter says, "Of a truth, I perceive God's no respecter of persons." We have those among the Jews who had been baptized in Acts chapter 2. We have the Samaritans who were baptized in Acts chapter 8. And we have Gentiles that were baptized in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 16. And so Peter is making the argument concerning Cornelius' house that God's not a respecter of persons. But that if those of Cornelius' house, those among the Gentiles, will fear God and work righteousness, God will accept them. And so when Cornelius obeyed the command of Peter and was baptized, guess what God did? God accepted him. Because baptism is a work, but it's a work of God. It's a work of righteousness. It's a work that we have to do. Now, think about this, and I don't know if you've ever thought this far into the book of Acts, but when Peter said to those at Ephesus, Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest you should boast." Were those saints who were hearing that, were they reading from that baptism was excluded? I don't believe that they were. And I believe I can show you from the Scriptures that was not their understanding. Go to Acts chapter 19 with me for just a minute. And we're going to read about the church at Ephesus. And we're going to read about how this congregation got started. Paul is traveling through the area of Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. You'll see that he passed through the upper coast. He came to Ephesus in verse 1 of chapter 19. Paul is asking those that are disciples if they have received the Holy Ghost. And they're going to say, "We don't even know if there is a Holy Ghost." Well, a flag goes off in Paul's mind. Something's wrong. They don't even know that there is a Holy Ghost, then something's wrong with their understanding. And so Paul says, "Unto what then were you baptized?" They said, "Unto John's baptism." Clearly, Paul understood that baptism was a part of conversion. That's why he asked them about it. "Unto what were you baptized?" They answered, "Into John's baptism." So he understood that they knew something about baptism, but they didn't understand the baptism of the Great Commission. They didn't understand the baptism of Christ. So I want you to look at the context of what they did. Acts chapter 19 and verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. So those at Ephesus were baptized. So when Paul wrote to them and Paul said, "By grace are you saved through faith," were they understanding from that baptism was excluded? Or did they understand from that baptism was a part of being saved by grace through faith? Clearly they understood it was a part. They had done that. Were they trying to earn their salvation? They understood from Paul's writing it was not of works. So were they trying to work and earn it? Or did they understand that baptism was a work of God? Work that God had commanded of them, and that's why they were doing it. But I want you to think about something else that sometimes people say. People say, okay, preacher, I understand. I'm okay with people being baptized, but let's be honest about it, and let's understand that baptism is not for salvation. Baptism is simply an outward sign of an inward grace. You see, you're not being baptized in order to be saved. You're just being baptized to show the world that you've already been saved. I was listening to Brother Perry Cotham last night talk about baptism. And it was very interesting to hear Brother Cotham talk about it. And he said, you know, that the denominational world has things turned around. He said, they tell the sinner to pray and they tell the saint to be baptized. I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, he's exactly right about that. They tell the sinner to pray to be saved, and then they turn around and tell the saint to be baptized in order to show the world that they've been saved. But that's far into the Bible. Know what the Bible teaches? Let me show you that. Acts chapter 8, we read of the conversion of the Samaritans in chapter 8 and verse 12. Philip preaching things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And they were baptized, both men and women. And then the next verse, verse 13, tells us, and Simon himself also believed and was baptized. Now here's Simon. What did Simon do in order to be saved? He was baptized. Was Simon a sinner? You better believe he was. He had been a sorcerer. He had been deceiving people. But even Simon was convinced by the preaching, and he was baptized in order to be saved. Now here's a sinner being baptized in order to be saved. He's not praying. He's being baptized. But after he was baptized, what did Simon do? He tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. He sinned. As a saint of God, as someone who'd been saved, he sinned. So now what is he told to do? Pray that perhaps the thought of his heart might be forgiven him. So when he was a sinner, he was told to be baptized. When he was a saint, what was he told to do? Told to pray. See, the world flips that around. Who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to the world? Or are you going to listen to the Word of God? Are you going to do it God's way, or are you going to do it man's way? God's way is right. Do it God's way. What about Saul of Tarsus? You know, it takes it even a step further. When Ananias was being sent to Saul in Acts chapter 9, do you remember what God told Ananias about Saul in Acts chapter 9 and verse 11? Behold, he prayeth. Saul was praying. So when Ananias comes to Saul, what does he say? Saul, you beat me to it. Saul, I was going to come in here and tell you to pray, but you're already praying. Saul, I tell you what, you just keep right on praying. You just pray on through, and you'll be saved. Is that what Ananias told this sinner? Was Saul a sinner? You better believe he was. He had been killing Christians. What was he told to do? Arise and be baptized. Stop praying. Get up and be baptized. That's what he was told. You see how our world twists things around, turns things around, messes things up? The whole series of this meeting is tell us plainly. I don't know how God could have been any plainer on this subject than he's been. He used the same words in talking about baptism that he used for faith and repentance and confession. He even joined them together to make sure that you didn't try to take one of them and ignore the other one. And God made it so clear that baptism is a work that is included, not excluded, from our salvation. And God made very clear that the sinner needs to be baptized. He doesn't need to pray. So tonight, is it clear? And if it isn't clear, would you be willing to sit and study with us and talk to us further about it? Because we'll go back through all of it again. We'll do everything we can to make sure that you understand the simple teaching of the Word of God on baptism. Because you cannot be saved without being baptized. Just as if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're going to die in your sins. If you're not baptized, you're going to die in your sins. It's for the remission of sins. There's no other way to get them washed away. So tonight we offer the invitation of our Lord. We don't need to go back through it again because we've been through it already. It's just a matter of whether or not you'll do what God has clearly told you to do. If you're a child of God and you've not been faithful, then it's time for you to, as a child of God, you don't need to be baptized again. That's not what the Bible tells the child of God to do. The Bible tells the child of God to pray and to ask for forgiveness of their sins. If it's of a private nature, you can do it. If it's of a public nature, then we can pray with you and for you. Through your repentance, that your sins will be forgiven. If you need to come, come as we stand and as we sing.